Brother Abel has words of exhortation for us, and it is with pleasure now that we invite him to exhort us.
Brothers and sisters, I bring with me the warm greetings of the brothers and sisters of the Shelburne Ecclesia, some 70 miles north of Toronto, the brothers and sisters of the Manitoulin Island Bible School, which we left prior to coming here, and the brethren and sisters of the Great Lakes area generally, and especially the brothers and sisters of the Guyanese Ecclesia from the Guyanese Bible School in Kilcoy and the Quarantine in Guyana. Our exhortation this morning is drawn from our earlier readings in the prophecy of Jeremiah. I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 12 and look at several of these concepts and then to see the way in which they are embroidered throughout the rest of Scripture. In the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 12, we are introduced here to the complaint of Jeremiah. And we can well imagine the lament of Jeremiah in the preceding chapter, how he complained to the Almighty of the difficulties of his own people. But he was to say in verse 1 of chapter 12, and I'm reading from the American Revised Standard Version, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I complain to thee, yet I would plead my cause before thee. Why does the way of the wicked prosper, and why do all who are treacherous thrive? Thou plantest them, and they take root. They grow and bring forth fruit, and thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou seest me, and triest my mind toward thee." And here is Jeremiah pouring out his complaint unto God. And the answer of the Almighty is most instructive in verse 5. And he says to Jeremiah, "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how are you going to compete with the horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungle of the Jordan?" Now, if we can recapture the spirit of Jeremiah, here is his complaint to the Almighty that he is already at his extremity. He is pushed as far as he can go on behalf of his people. And the Almighty turns to him and says, "Jeremiah, you've only been running with men, with the footmen. And if you're wearied from running with them, what are you going to do when the day comes when you have to compete with the horses that pull the chariots?" And Jeremiah, if in this land here you fall down where it is safe, what are you going to do in the day when you have to go through the jungle of the Jordan? So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a vantage point that the Almighty has that was most instructive for Jeremiah. He thought that as far as he was concerned, he couldn't do anything more on behalf of his people. He was pressed out of measure in relation to his service to the Almighty. And God told him, "Jeremiah, you're only in a safe land and you're falling down. What are you going to do in the jungles of the Jordan? And here you are now running with footmen, and they've wearied you, and you're complaining. What are you going to do when you have to compete with the horses?" Now, that's a basic concept that we'd like to see a little later on in our exhortation, how that works into the life of discipleship. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 11, we're introduced to a second concept in Jeremiah that is drawn on throughout the period of the kings and is a subject of exhortation in the prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we have in verse 3 these words, "You shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God." Now that's an arresting description in the prophets. out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. Now, I'd like to take this expression, the iron furnace, and see its background, really, in the well-known account in Exodus, when the children of Israel were in bondage. But its lessons are most instructive for us in the life of discipleship. And we well recall how in the Exodus account, in chapter 1 and verse 11, when a king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and they decided to deal very shrewdly with the children of Israel, because they saw that there was in the children of Israel a threat to their own national survival. For if war befall us, they said, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, in verse 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built the great store cities for the Egyptians. Verse 13, so they made the people of Israel serve with rigor and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they made them serve with rigor. Now that, brothers and sisters, becomes the background of the theme picked up by the prophets of the iron furnace of Egypt. And of course, the metaphor relates to the crucible in which were placed the various metals that were mined from the ground, and they were placed in the crucible that was heated very hot. Then the dross was removed and the metals were used. And so the comparison of the prophets goes back to Exodus. And here was the nation, so to speak, in the great crucible of Egypt. It was the great blast furnace. And there the heat of trial afflicted the people. And in this case, it was the Egyptians who were afflicting God's people. And they placed heavy burdens upon them. They oppressed them. They made them serve with rigor and made their lives bitter with hard service. And they made them serve with rigor. And that's a description of the Exodus account of the way in which the children of Israel were being fashioned from this great crucible. Now, we know how in the Corinthian account, how the Apostle Paul spoke of the history of the children of Israel. He said, were they not all baptized into Moses, all passed through the sea? He said, didn't they all receive privilege? Yet with most of them, he said, God was not pleased, and their carcasses were strewn along through the wilderness. And he draws a powerful example of the children of Israel, how with all of their privilege, all of their blessing, they failed. And Paul said to the Corinthians, are you ignorant of this history, that you would go into an idol's temple to partake of meats offered to idols in this suggestive environment, ignorant of the history of the failing of the children of Israel? So here they are in the crucible of Egypt, in this great blast furnace, and they're serving with rigor, and their lives were bitter. And the children of Israel never forgot this experience. Because when we come to Deuteronomy, we see how later writers, Moses and elsewhere, pick up this image. And in the slightest allusion, it tells us so much when we think of this earlier service. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here we have the commission given to the children of Israel here in very, very straightforward language. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Only take heed and keep your soul diligently, they were instructed, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. It's a great heritage that we have to see that our children are properly instructed in the ways of the Almighty. Because the day would come, we read in verse 19, beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and worship them and serve them, things which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be a people of his own possession, as at this day. See the expression? They were drawn out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be this special possession of the Lord God himself. Now Solomon, in his prayer, goes back again to the same imagery. And in his prayer, in 1 Kings chapter 8, in this very, very extensive prayer to the Almighty, encompassing the characteristics of the Lord and his dealings with the people of Israel, he pleads in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, "If they sin against thee, for there is no man who does not sin, and thou art angry with them, and dost give them into an enemy," and so on. And he expressly states, if they repent in verse 48 with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, and he says to the Almighty, he says, then hear in verse 49, "Thou in heaven thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people who have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions which they have committed against thee, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are thy people and thy heritage, which thou didst bring out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace." Now, it's very interesting that this should be perpetuated even in the prayer of Solomon, with his great breadth of wisdom, and how he could speak from the cedar of Lebanon to the little hyssop that springs out of the wall. Great breadth of mind in the things of the Almighty. Yet he remembered this characteristic, no doubt under inspiration, of this feature of divine instruction. There was an iron furnace out of which the people had been delivered, where they were made to serve with rigor and hardship. And they were God's possession. They were his special heritage that he had. Now we move into the prophets and note how again the prophets pick up this little section of scripture and comment on this. And it's true in Isaiah, true in Ezekiel, as they go back time and again to this expression. Now we turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 22, and you see now how this image blossoms out. It's elaborated by the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is using the same imagery in verse 17. "And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me, all of them, silver and bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They have become dross. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace, to blow the fire upon it in order to melt it. And so I will gather you in my anger." And he says here in his description of what would take place in his wrath, "I will put you in and melt you." Now, that's the reverse of the intended process. They went in encrusted with all the dross that went into the great blast furnace. But at the end of the process, God expected to find the silver and the bronze and the tin and the iron. But when he looked into the furnace of fire at this time in Israel's history, what was to be the silver and the gold and the tin and the iron was only dross. And God lamented, "Because you have all become dross, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, and I will gather you and blow upon you the fire of my wrath," verse 21, "and you shall be melted in the midst of it, as silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you." And so you see, there's really only two alternatives as far as the people of God are concerned. We go in encrusted with the baser metals and the earth, and we're placed in the great blast furnace of the Almighty. And there we are made to serve with rigor and hard bondage. But it has a purpose, that God may at the end take out these beautiful metals for his use. But if in the process We become we're overcome by our sins in our life of probation and discipleship, then indeed we will be consumed, and all that will be left will be the dross of no use in the hands of the Almighty. Now, brethren and sisters, in our life of discipleship, we are building upon the one foundation which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's dealing with God's heritage, God's possession, the reason why he set these great iron furnaces in place for the perfection of character and for the purification of our life of discipleship. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ." So we come here this morning and we remember the rock. We remember this foundation on which we are building. And we go out as builders in the work of discipleship, in our great preaching work. Because after all, what greater heritage can we have than, as Paul said to the Macedonians, he says, "Why, aren't you my joy or crown of rejoicing or boasting?" And he looked forward to the day when he would wear a coronal wreath consisting of the Macedonian believers into the kingdom of God. And our great work of discipleship in 1 Corinthians 3 is the building in the converts that we labor over and work over in our life of discipleship. Now, some of these, no doubt, will be gold and silver and precious stones. But other converts may be wood and hay and stubble. But, says the apostle, there's a day coming when each man's work will become manifest. For the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we're builders. All of us are builders here in the Ecclesia. And we go out to labor in our preaching work. And this is the glorious heritage of the Almighty. And we look forward to the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he comes back and he looks upon us and he says, "Now, what is your heritage? What have you done with the life of discipleship that I've given you?" Now, here in your Ecclesia, there are many older members that we never see in our ecclesias in Canada. And when you look at our area, our halls are bursting with young people. And the rows would be taken up in the halls with 4 and 5 children, all sitting in the memorial service along with their fathers and mothers. And that's a very common sight throughout the Great Lakes area. But we don't often have the privilege of seeing the older brethren who have gleaned from their years of Bible study, their wisdom in teaching people the truth, to be a great counsel and a help in ecclesial life. And that's one of the benefits that you have here, and a great loss that we have in a young country like Canada, where the ecclesias are new and many, many new converts are made to the truth. They don't have that great heritage that you have here. But the exhortation of Scripture is that we have to be careful building on that one foundation, that we are calling them out by the truth, by conveying the whole counsel of God based upon His Word. For how is God chosen to save those who would believe? But by belief of the truth. And that's the commonality that we have, whether we're thousands of miles away from our home ecclesia, away in a different country. The commonality is the truth, believed and cherished and guarded and protected, that we might adorn the doctrine that we have received. And so we're builders as we go out in the Lord's heritage. But let us remember that we will surely go through this iron furnace of Egypt. It's an essential part of our life of discipleship. Sometimes it comes through bereavement. Sometimes older members of the ecclesia look back like Job did, and he remembered the days when the Almighty was with him and when his children were about him, and the day of opportunity may have been lost. Brethren and sisters, in our work of discipleship, we have to remember that God gives us time in a safe land. He gives us time in periods of our life when we can apply ourselves almost uninterruptedly to the study of God's Word. Now, I know this because I now have 5 children. And when I used to be able to sit down and spend 5, 6, 7 hours uninterrupted to write notes for our study days in Canada and our Bible schools. I can't get that time now because I have 5 children that require time to work with and many other ecclesial responsibilities that come my way. But God gives us in our life of discipleship periods of time when we are running with footmen, because the day will come when we'll have to run with the charioteers. And if we've never taken the time to run with the footmen and benefit from the experience, what are we going to do when we're running with the chariots? God gives us time in the safe lane when we can apply ourselves to the things of the Almighty in great depth, that we might be useful stewards in a time when we've got to go through the jungle of the Jordan where the lions lurk. Can we do that? So there's a great exhortation that comes out of Jeremiah the prophet. We may think that we're hard-pressed now with the experiences of life that we have. We might think that we're in the blast furnace of Egypt now in work. In Canada, many of our brethren are experiencing great hardship economically. Our country is having great difficulties economically, and it's affecting our ecclesias in whole areas. We've got brethren experiencing unemployment. For them, the iron furnace may well be the precarious economic circumstances in which they may lose their homes. They can't meet the mortgage payments and all the difficulties that imposes upon the ecclesias, where they have to move and go somewhere else and so on. An iron furnace of Egypt. We go through periods of ecclesial life where there are difficulties in doctrine. But if we've never spent time in a safe land to study, apply ourselves when God gives us the plenty, what happens to us when the fire burns hot? Is he going to look down and see only dross? Or is he going to look down and see the gold and the silver and the bronze and the tin sparkling in the fire because of the preparation that's been applied? And when the life experiences come our way, we can use them. You know, when the Almighty sends the Lord Jesus Christ back in the day that he is appointed to judge the world, he's not going to come back to find out what kind of house we live in, whether we have progressed in our employment and we're well thought of at work as a good guy and we've been a nice father. He wants to know what we've done with what he's given to us. And it must be a great source of comfort and encouragement to the older brethren here to look down now and see in the assembly the various people that they've instructed, to see their own families in the truth, and to see the father-son likeness, to see those people over whom they've labored and taught the truth, and to see them grow up and take their position in ecclesia. What a heritage that is. Because after all, as Paul said to the Ephesian believers, what is our heritage? It is the glorious inheritance of the saints in light. That's the inheritance of Jesus. And when you see the older members of the ecclesia, and they don't own much by way of houses or lands or cars or so on, but they have a heritage of people they've taught the truth to that have built up the ecclesia, what a heritage that is. And when they sit down in the seat and all their sons and daughters are in the truth to make it a pillar and bulwark of the truth, what a blessing that is. So, brethren, the thoughts of the exhortation this morning are that God has given us a period of safety in a safe land. Let us use that period of safety that we might expend ourselves in the work of the Lord, knowing that there will come a day when we're going to have to do battle in the jungles of the Jordan. There will come a day when, because the Almighty has given us time to run with the footmen and we've not been wearied, we are prepared to run with the charioteers. Because the iron furnace of Egypt, whether it's ecclesially or in work or in personal domestic life, will surely come across our path. Let us be exercised thereby to see the purpose of this, that our building may be on the one foundation, because the very fire that will test our work, those converts that we have made, whether they're gold, silver, or precious stone, will have to be endured by the preacher himself, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who endured the suffering and the cross, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. May we, in great appreciation for his great work accomplished in our behalf this morning, partake of the bread and the wine in memory of his great sacrifice on our behalf. How he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God, and that we by his grace might be part of that glorious inheritance when he returns to make up his jewels.